Well, good morning again. It is just my honor and just my pleasure to be here with each of y'all just to, again, just to bring God's word to us here. And so as we dive in, let me start off with this story. Maybe you've heard it before. I think I've heard that it came from Aesop's parables. So maybe it's something familiar, maybe it's not. But there's a story of a frog who became really good friends with two birds. And we don't know how this all happened, but that's just how the story starts, right? We have a frog, and he's best friends with these two birds. And they did everything together, like everything they did. They hung out together. They had fun games together. Every day they spent together at the pond that they were at. And in this pond and everything going on, they heard one day that there was going to be this party happening way over in the distance. And it was going to be lit, right? It was just going to be super exciting. I'm trying to use some lingo, so give me a little bit of grace there. But again, they heard that this party was going to be just amazing. But the problem that they had was that this party, it was too far for the frog to jump through. That the birds, they could fly, that they were fine. But the frog, he can't fly. He can only leap. So it was just way too far for him to travel on his own two legs. And so they were like, okay, well, let's figure out, like, how can we get the frog all the way over there? And the birds were like, well, maybe he can ride on one of our backs. But it was like, no, this frog is just too heavy. I can't fly with him on my back. And then they said, well, how about, like, we each can take, you know, one wing and we'll try to hold him up. But just, like, trying to do this with the frog in between, they didn't have enough lift. They just couldn't make it. And so the frog, he was like, I've got it. Like, I know what to do. So he runs and he grabs a stick. And he says, hey, you over here, you bite this end, and then the other bird, you bite this end, and then I'm going to bite the middle, and so you guys can flap and fly, and we have enough power, we can lift. And so they tried it, they flew a little bit, they were able to go, and like, okay, like, we think this will work, and we have proof of concept, let's make it, let's go all the way over there. And so they're flying, they're traveling, they're making their way over, and as they're flying over, they fly over this nice big meadow field, and these two cows, they look up and they're like, wow, like, look at those birds. Look how smart that they are, that they figured out how to make this all work together. They made this stick so that their frog friend could come along. And the frog, when he heard this, he was just like, nah. So he opens his mouth and he's like, hey, like, this was actually my idea. All right, it's a little bit of a corny story, but hopefully the point comes across here is that sometimes our pride gets in the way. Sometimes our pride is what makes us fall. And in this story, literally, the frog falls because of his pride. But for us nowadays, sometimes our pride gets in the way of what we're trying to do. Whether that's in our work life, that we're trying to be a better employee, a better boss, a better whatever it may be. And sometimes our boastfulness hurts the story that we're trying to tell. Or maybe as we're trying to be good friends, sometimes we tell stories that don't necessarily reflect what we're actually trying to do. That we're trying to be better people, and it shows off that it seems like we're caring more about ourselves. So our boastfulness more often hurts than it helps. And Paul tells this same story here this morning. That as we continue in our series, Righteousness Revealed, as we're going through the book of Romans, Paul shows us that there is nothing that anyone can boast in. That the only person who has any room to boast is Jesus Christ. That because of the work that Jesus has done on the cross, he's the only one who can boast. And so before we dive in any further, let me go ahead and read through our passage. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3. It's going to be verse 27 to 31. Romans chapter 3, verse 27 to 31. I'll have it up here on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. So let me go and read through this passage, and then we'll dive in to see where it is that God is leading us and where Paul is kind of writing us to. Then, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. And so with that, let me pray for our passage as we continue through here. So, Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given to us. We thank you for your word, that you continue just to show us what it means to be better followers of Christ, that we continue to follow the example of Jesus himself that we read through, and then Paul, and of all the other letters that we have here, that we have these examples and this demonstration of not what we can do, but what Christ does for us. And so, Father God, would you be with us as we dive into this passage? Would you continue to reveal yourself to us? And again, allow us just to become better and deeper followers of who it is that you've called us to be. So we do these and we pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we jump in, let me kind of give you the outline of what Paul is kind of doing here. He's going to give us three major points. The first one in 27 and 28, the second one in 29 and 30, and then the final one in 31. And in each of these points, Paul actually breaks them up into three subpoints. And I know this sounds really complicated, but he did something nice in that each of the subpoints is the exact same for each point. So in each of his major points, he's going to give us a question, and then he'll give us the answer to that question. And then finally, he'll give a short explanation to his answer, right? And so we have three major points, each of them having the question that he poses, the answer that he gives, and then finally, the explanation towards all of that. And to kind of help make this a little bit more memorable, I did try to find memes to kind of fit this all together. So hopefully, if you can't remember all the points Paul makes, you can remember the memes that are generated here. So the first point that Paul brings to us here is that none may boast. Right? And this is the idea that, again, who can boast? Right? Who is righteous to boast at this time? And the meme that I was able to find for this is the Kevin Durant, "You the Real MVP." Right? That the idea here, if you don't know the story behind all of this, is in 2014, Kevin Durant was awarded the MVP for his playing in that year. And during his acceptance speech of that MVP award, he said that it was because of the sacrifice of his mom that got him here. That it was because of her work that he was able to be here to play the game the way that he did, that he was able to succeed the way he did. So he says, "I'm not the MVP, my mom. She's the one who made the work happen. She's the real MVP here." And it's this same thought process that Paul brings to us here in verses 27 and 28. He says, who can boast? Right? Then what becomes of our boasting? Right, if we've been going through this idea that the righteousness of God comes to us through faith, like when do I get my chance to start bragging about my righteousness? Right, if I've been given this righteousness, when can I start telling other people, hey, I'm righteous? Right, that's the question that Paul is looking at here. And then Paul's answer comes immediately after. He says, it's excluded. He's basically saying, you don't, right? You don't have the chance to brag about anything. Because you don't have the chance to brag because there's nothing you can brag about. And he starts to explain it here towards the end of 27 and 28. He says, by what way can you brag? Do you get to brag because of the law of works? No, like you can't brag because your works haven't gotten you anywhere. We've already looked at that. Your work cannot save you. It only points out how you've been flawed. And so he continues to ask, so how is it that you were saved? What law did you follow to be perfect? What law have you not broken in your entire life that justifies your salvation? So he says, no, that this is nothing that we've done. That again, we have been justified. That's the law of faith, that we've been justified through Jesus Christ. Right? If you remember from last week, this term justification, this idea that just as if I've never sinned, that that's what Christ did on the cross for us, that when he died there for our sins, he made it as if we've never sinned. And so when Paul looks at this, when Paul addresses this, he says, who can boast? Who can brag? Who can say anything? Because apart from the law, we have nothing to brag about. And so when going back to this meme, when we're saying you, the real MVP, we're not talking about us. We're not talking about what we've done. We're looking towards what Christ has done, right? That Christ is the real MVP of all of this. That Christ has always and will always be the real MVP. The second thing that Paul brings us to is that Christ came for all, right? That Christ came for everyone here on this earth, whether Jew, whether Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, Christ came for all. And the meme that I kind of designed for this one is the Drake one. It's God of the Jews only? Nah, that's not it. It's God of everyone. That's the one that we want to go with. Right? And so starting in verse 29, Paul asks the question, or is God the God of the Jews only? And he kind of poses his answer. Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Right? The Gentiles during this time, when they first started off, they tend to worship false idols. They tend to worship multiple gods, none of them being the one true God. And so what the people were asking here is, well, isn't God our God, right? That we've been the Jews, we've been the ones following him. Now that we've come to see that Christ is the fulfillment of those prophecies, aren't we the ones, isn't he our God for saving us, right? That's what they're asking. And Paul, again, he gives the answer, no, of course not. He is the God of the Gentiles as well. See, the issue here is that the Jewish believers felt like their God belonged to them and them alone. Right? They were hoarding God. They were trying to keep God all to themselves. I don't know if you've been keeping up with kind of the shopping trends and all the Black Friday stuff and everything that's gone on. I know a lot of places were closing down and so forth, but, you know, a lot of online stuff has been happening. But even before Black Friday, one of the hottest items to, or I guess hottest pair of items, was this new console where that's been going around, right? Whether you're trying to get the new Xbox Series S or X, or whether you've been trying to get the PS5, in either edition of those, people have just been buying them up. The people, I last saw that people waited overnight. They brought beds to GameStop waiting in line so that they could try to buy one. And at the same time, you hear stories like this, but then you also read stories of a group in UK. This is they didn't state how many people were in this group, but this group bought 3,500 PS5s with the intention of reselling them for up to 3 times the value that they were at. Right, that they were hoarding onto these PS5s, not because they wanted it. It's not like they needed 3,500 PS5s. They're hoarding onto them so that they can sell them for a bigger profit, so they can make something off of all this. And this is the idea that the Jews were looking at themselves, that they were hoarding onto this. They wanted God for themselves, not because it benefited the rest of the world, but because it benefited them. They were holding on to God, and they didn't want to share God with anyone. And so Paul answers them, is God the God of the Jews only? No. He says, it is the God of the Gentiles. And he says this in 30, that God is one, right? That there is only one God, that the God who saves the Jews is the same God who saves the Gentiles, that the God who saves the circumcised by faith is the one who saves the uncircumcised through faith. A.K.A. again, the Gentiles and the Jews are all saved because we have one God. There is not multiple gods. There's not a God who saves the Jews and a God who saves the Gentiles. We just have a God who saves. All right, and so going back to this Drake meme, is it God of the Jews only? No. May it never be. It is God of everyone. And so the last point that Paul brings us to here is that the faith upholds the law. All right, once again, Paul brings forth this question in verse 31 at the beginning. He says, do we overthrow the law by this faith? Or does our faith then make the law useless? Right? If the law only points out our sin, if it doesn't save us, if it doesn't do anything for us, does our faith then make the law pointless? Why do we have this law? And I like that the answer he gives here, because it's short, but it's also insanely deep how much he says in just a short amount of time. But again, he gives this by no means. And a couple weeks ago, when we looked at the very beginning of the chapter 3 in this case, we looked at this Greek word, megenoito, which is, again, not just a no, but it's like the strongest word of no that you can find. It's not just saying no, it's saying absolutely not. Or as Paul puts it here, by no means. There's no way that that's going to happen. There's nothing in this world that you can convince me that this would be the case. That is what Paul is telling us when he says, by no means does the law get overthrown by faith. And so we have to look at it now, like, why? How does this happen? Right? If we've already established, again, that the law doesn't save us, then what good is the law? So again, remember back to our first point that, again, Christ is the real MVP. That it's because of what Christ has done in his justification of us that that shows us how sinful we are. Right, and that's what the law does for us. The law gives us something to measure us by. The law shows us why we need Christ. That's what we learned back in verse 20. Again, the law shows us that we've sinned, and through this law comes the knowledge of sin. That the law is what, again, shows us why we need Jesus. That when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, the law required us to be perfect, and no one could ever do that. So we uphold the law because the truth of the law shows us the significance of what Jesus did on the cross. And so the meme that I had for this one here was the cat yelling at lady. I think it's what they officially called it. But faith destroys the law? Nah, faith upholds the law. Right? And so those are the images that I leave you with here for this morning. That it's about Christ being the real MVP. Right, that he's the one who saves us. That it's about Christ being for all. That he's not just God of the Jews, but he's the God of everyone. And that our faith in this Christ, our faith in Jesus, doesn't destroy the law. It doesn't do away with it, but it upholds the law that we adhere to. So again, that's the main point of what Paul has been trying to drive us towards here. That we have nothing to boast about because of these three things. And because of all of these things that have been said and done, all of us are saved because everyone has this opportunity to come to Christ through faith. And so the question that I leave us here is, how do we respond to all of this? What is our response to these three things? I think the first response to all of this is that we respond in humility, right? That we recognize the great sacrifice that God made by sending his son to die on the cross for us. That means that we're comfortable with how God made us. That it's thanking him for making us in the flaws and imperfections that we have, knowing that it's by Christ that he makes us perfect. That we respond in humility, knowing that we aren't good enough, but that Christ is good enough. I think the second way that we respond here is in love. And for some of you, this may be the first time that you're hearing this entire story. This is the first time that you're hearing this thought process of a God coming down to earth and dying for your sins. And so your response to hearing this is to respond in love, that you would declare your love for Christ because he first loved you, that you declare to follow him the rest of your days because he is chasing after you. And so the second way that we respond to all this is to respond in love. And the last way that we respond here is in action, that we go out and we tell people about what Christ has done. And again, Thanksgiving has just passed this last Thursday, and it's behind us now. So the next major holiday we look towards is Christmas. And it's in this Christmas season that most people, whether believers or unbelievers, are more open to accepting an invitation to a church. That more people during this Christmas season would say yes to coming here. That they would say yes to hearing the story of Jesus Christ. That they would say yes to an opportunity to be saved. And so it's at this time that we respond, that we go out and we tell other people of what Christ has done for us. That we go out and we tell other people of the story that we're about to celebrate, of the birth of our Savior. That we celebrate during this time what he did on the cross when he first entered into our world. And so we respond in those three ways. We respond in humility, recognizing Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. We respond in love by declaring that we will follow him for all of our days. And finally, we respond in action, knowing that we are to go out and to tell the world of what Christ has done. That we're to give all that we know and everything that we have to continue to grow his kingdom, to make him known, to again, as our mission states, to grow our hearts for Jesus, his people, and ultimately his world. That's what we've been called to, and that's what our purpose here is for. That's the reason why we gather in this place. It's the reason why we sing our songs. It's the reason why we're about to do this baby dedication here in a few minutes. It's to glorify God. It's to praise him and to continue to devote our lives to making him known throughout the world. That we seek to do this humbly, knowing that we can't always do things right. We seek to do things in love, knowing that we don't always love each other the right way. We know that Christ loves us, and that ultimately fulfills us. And that we do this in action, knowing that it's not no action. It's not doing nothing that leads people to believe. That it's only going out and telling the story of how Christ has entered into our life, how Christ has saved us, that leads others to do the same. That it leads others to see what Christ can do in theirs. And so my hope and prayer for you is that you would respond in one of these three ways or all of these three ways, that you would continue to see where it is that God is guiding you and how he's continuing to use you. So with that, let me go ahead and pray, and we'll sing a response of just how great our God is and how much grace has been bestowed upon us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for, again, this time that you've given to us, for continuing to open up the doors, to continue to lead us in a way that we can see you, that we can have this opportunity to worship you, that we can continue to glorify you. That we know that we have this opportunity because you have humbly extended it to us. Rather, that you've extended to us and we can humbly accept it. And that we continue to act in love, that we continue to extend the love that you've given to us to those around us and continue to move in ways that we can glorify you, that we can continue to share you, that we can continue to grow your kingdom here on this place. And so, Father, as we sing out this song, would you continue to remind us of just what your work on the cross did for us, that we can continue to be reminded of how good your grace is. And so, Father, with that, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.